Justin, what are we doing for the first time ever?
For the first time in all history, an intentional fatherhood retreat is happening.
And it's happening in Costa Mesa, February 19th through 21st. And the coolest part about this is that you're all invited. Every single father and man you know, invite them out. It's going to be a great time. What can people expect?
It is going to be fun.
Yes.
First of all, there's going to be a ton of talks and teaching on spiritual and physical formation and fatherhood.
Sir.
We're going to do curated times to hang out with other dads who are seeking Jesus, just like you are. And honestly, it's just a chance to get away, which is one of the things that is the most important for dads in this stage of life, to get away and reflect on where life is headed and how they're walking with Jesus in it.
Yes. Couldn't have said it better. So join us in Costa Mesa, California, February 19th through 21st, and check out early bird pricing. That's a big deal. It's happening right now. Go to intentionalfatherhood.org to check that all out, or you can check us out on social. But come, we can't wait to see you in February.
We want to meet you in person. Please come.
Welcome to the Intentional Fatherhood Podcast, where we give you a strong biblical framework and lots of practical ideas on how to live intentionally as a father and a husband. I'm Brooke Moser.
And I'm Justin Whitmore Early, and we're your hosts to guide you through the many roles and challenges that God is calling you to live intentionally as a father. We're following a visual framework that you can check out at intentionalfatherhood.org, and it's going to help you break down fatherhood into 8 callings.
And in each one, we're going to talk about how God made you to be a father and what practical habits you can start trying today in order to live intentionally into that call.
So come along with us as we follow Jesus on this journey towards being more intentional fathers.
Welcome back to the Intentional Fatherhood Podcast. Episode 4, here we are, season 2. The last conversation about giving our life away. I loved that conversation.
A little dark.
A little dark.
All of devices, difficult things that block us. We're going to try to get a little more lighthearted here. Not lighthearted. Yeah. Hopeful. Yeah.
Hopeful.
We want to do a whole episode on practices for giving your life away.
Yeah.
What are the kinds of things we can do, practice now, in our ordinary, regular, busy, overwhelmed, complicated, actual life of fatherhood to nonetheless start to lean into that self-emptying that makes us more like Jesus.
Yes. So before we do, you have questions, I'm sure, and we love your questions. So send them 1-minute voice memo with your name, where you're from, to hello@intentionalfatherhood.org. Thank you for doing that. Also, we're going to say it. We're going to say it again. Thank you for rating, subscribing, and or leaving a comment. They all three help. The Trinity is a blessing in our own life, but also when it comes to ratings, reviews, and subscribing. So if you could do that, if you listen on Apple, thank you. The Spotify community, by the way, is on trend to dominate the Apple community. And I'm just saying, Spotify crew, let's do it. You know, like, let's take over the Apple community, or let's like continue to go on par together. But the amount of subscribers and or listeners is pretty close to even. So, but thank you. Wherever you listen, please do that. That's super helpful. And then also you can watch all this on YouTube. Check that out as well.
Excellent. Excellent. All right. Can I kick us off?
Please do, sir.
Practices for giving your life away. We want to talk about 3 categories in this episode. Spiritual disciplines for your everyday life to lean in, unite yourself to experience the God who gave his life for you. Quick reminder there of the big why in our last episode. This is not just a stoic idea of embracing the suck. This is not just an idea of like, oh, you can find a silver lining. No, this is the idea that God actually calls us to get our life together in order to give it away, because that's the movement of Christ. He gave up his life so that we, his children, might have life to the full.
Yes.
So as fathers, we practice that trajectory and give up our life so that our wives, our children, might be blessed and find life to the full. And in doing so, we find that actually that's truly who we are.
Yes.
And we, in the paradoxical blessing of God, also find our life. So first, spiritual disciplines of how to look to the God who does that for us. The second category we want to cover are physical disciplines. How do we actually practice in the body embracing this path of self-emptying? And we'll talk about exercise. We'll talk about fasting. Practicing self-emptying in order to find that fulfillment.
Yes.
And then third, we want to talk about a category of gratitude and joy. How we actually need to lean in. We talked about this in the last episode. The easiest thing to do as a father in this giving your life away stage of life is to grow bitter, to grow cynical, to grow joyless and lifeless. But we don't want to do that. Yes. We worship a God who has destined us all for the great wedding supper of the Lamb. So how do we practice joy, gratitude now? But let's start with spiritual disciplines.
Yes.
And I want to kick it off with a question to you, Brooke.
Yeah.
What does it actually look like in your stage of complicated family life? You have four kids, range of ages, range of health issues going on, range of complications in your life. What does it look like to make time to be with God in the word and prayer on a regular, we're talking daily basis here. We're not talking weekly or monthly rhythms in other places, but daily basis here. What does it look like?
Well, I have to be honest to start on a non-serious note. Thank you for letting me wear your Bucky's hat.
We're not sponsored.
Again, we're not sponsored.
Yeah, we're open to it.
But we're open to it. What would you even give us? I'm not sure. But we're just glad.
People watching on YouTube two episodes ago, I had it on. Now
and
you
also,
have it
thank
on.
You for letting me. Thank you for giving me this hat.
I think you wear it better than me, actually.
No. Anyway, we'll just trade hats throughout this whole thing. It'll be fun.
I'm wearing the one you gave me.
Oh, there it
Rambling
is.
Rambling Man.
Rambling Man. There you go. Hey.
Anyway.
Forgot about that.
This was the West Coast. You're wearing the East Coast.
There it is.
And then we traded.
So I want to be really clear, not to overcomplicate it, because I think most things in our life like this are best. They're best when they are simple. My favorite verse about this idea, because it's really simple, is in Luke. Jesus often withdrew to the lonely places and prayed. When you break that down, when you look into other translations and the Greek of it, it can be said, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And I just love that. I love that his routine was consistent. You know, it wasn't rigid, but it was rooted.
And it
was really helpful for me to realize, like, Jesus wasn't rigid and unrealistic about his practices, but he was rooted and consistent with them. And I think that's hopefully an encouragement to give men, because I think life throws so many things at us in one given day that we can become so rigid about some of these things that we forget that that's not the point. Rigidity is not the point.
No.
Rootedness is the point. I like to say
rhythms, not rules. I've said this often.
There you go.
Because that... what is normal? Jesus often withdrew.
Yes.
If somebody described your life, it's not, hey, every day necessarily you always did it like this, but what is the norm of your life? What do you often do?
Yeah. And we did an episode, you know, explaining some more details. So I know we're not going to cover all those, but we did go into even more detail on this on season one about some of our spiritual practices. So, you know, listen to that if that's helpful. We'll put the link in the show notes so you can just immediately listen to it. But I think that, you know, I want to start with that because there is this idea sometimes that the power is in the rigidity or like I'm doing it every day, almost like legalism. And it's not. It is in your heart. It's in your posture. So I want to start with that because every day I do have, it's not rigid, but it is pretty consistent because I am in a space of life, like many men, that in order to give my life away, I need to wake up and have a moment to die. I mean, it's truly that serious for me. So it's an opportunity to center myself. And I try wherever I am, no matter what I'm doing or traveling or whatever, I have the same pretty consistent morning routine of I wake up, I make.
I'm literally dying to know what it actually is now.
I'll tell you exactly what it is. And this is consistent wherever I am. I wake up. And first thing, what I try to do is and I don't always remember this, but quote Psalm 23 before I get out of bed, because it's just a reminder of like
the whole thing.
Yeah. Before, cool. You know, and primarily it's six verses, not too bad. Yeah. it's not a crazy amount of memory. But then I get up and then I make copious amounts of extra strong coffee. I mean, just like really strong coffee.
Strong spiritual practice.
French press. Definitely.
I'm going to describe mine in a minute.
Yeah. I can't wait. French press primarily because it moves my heart, my soul, and my bowels. And so it's a gift, you know? It's like, you guys know what I'm talking about. And
I told you we'd be practical.
Yeah, we're going all the way there. So I think I love, that's a huge routine. You know, it's just a rhythmic thing. And then it's always, you know, this, it is the same thing. It is prayer, reading of scripture, and spiritual reading, and sometimes journaling. It's kind of all that in one. And some days I'm like so distracted, I'm only praying. And some days I'm so distracted, I'm only reading. Sometimes on the longer mornings, I'm able to like pray, reflect on scripture, journal
about
that.
What do each of those parts look like?
Yeah. So I think for prayer, it's starting with gratitude. It's simply what's on my mind. I don't put a ton of pressure.
Are you kneeling, sitting,
usually
journaling, depends, or are you just talking?
So yeah, God? No, I'll get even more specific. In the summertime, it's outside because it's beautiful where I live and it's cold in the winter. So it's outside, which is nice because it's just quiet. And it's usually early. I wake up earlier before the kids. My wife wakes up even earlier than I do. But, you know, the goal is up before kids. This is my rule because then I'm uninterrupted. It's way better. Some of you, if you're like trying to do this when your kids are awake, feels nearly impossible. And I always have a hard time when I wake up and life has already started.
It's very hard.
It's very hard for me.
I still persevere when this happens, but it is not the ideal. So keep going.
And there's stages, right? Like certain stages, it's okay. I think domestic monastery is perfect for this. Like, hey, it doesn't have to look like a quiet time every morning or a time to pray with no boundaries of time. It looks very different and it should, and that's okay. In my stage of life, I'm able to do this because our kids are consistent with sleep. So it looks like waking up and praying. No journals, no Bibles. No, that's just talking to God, like conversation. I stopped going through a reading plan of trying to go through the Bible in a whole year because I realized I was checking off a box and I was not getting it into my heart. I was getting it into my head.
But so there have been times where you do use a reading plan.
I think everyone at some point in your life, if you follow Jesus, read through the whole Bible. If you can do it in a year, great. I think that's helpful. Read through the whole Bible. It makes so much more sense when you read the whole thing.
Okay.
I think if you can. And one year I was like, okay, I want new language. So I read through the whole Bible in the Message translation.
Oh, cool.
Such a fun way to do it. I think the point isn't, it's like, be creative. What sounds interesting?
Yeah.
Something you can stick to. That was not helpful. So right now, what, like reading through it every single day, like, okay, two chapters in the Old Testament, one in the New, two Psalms. It just became overwhelming in a task. And I realized I was not enjoying it. And I was like, that's not the point. So it's picking usually a scripture or just a passage. And it's praying through it, looking at it, reading it through. Just trying to understand even more. Like sometimes if it triggers a word, I'll like actually have my iPad, which I don't normally do, but I'll like, you know, I'll look it up. I'll study it. I'll try to understand it more. That's the reading time. And then usually if I have time, I mean, sometimes I don't a lot. Sometimes I do is I'm always reading through a spiritual writer. So
that's what you meant when you said spiritual reading.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure if you were talking Lectio Divina.
No.
Or a reflective reading.
I'm talking about like somebody who when I read them, they move my soul to God. So this is not fiction. Yeah. This is someone who is in the same vein and lane of Jesus following, who stirs my heart in the things of God. So that is not directly scripture, but definitely derived from scripture.
Who's been recently, for example?
I mean, right now, I mean, two of my faves still constantly kind of go back is Foster has been really big. Mm-hmm. Richard Foster, just because I think, again, I understand a lot of his language. And then Rollheiser, dude, I read a lot of Rollheiser, but that's also because growing up in church, he speaks in a way that speaks to my heart. So not everyone connects with him.
It's funny. I just read Foster's book on simplicity this summer with Lauren and actually a group of our neighbors on trying to work on this together in a community. And then Rollheiser, we've obviously mentioned a lot, but I read his book, Sacred Fire.
Yes.
Last winter with a community of friends.
So. I remember you were on a trip, right?
We were.
Yeah, I remember. So I think like going through a spiritual writer who speaks to me, and I have a lot of their books, so I'll go through multiple. I recently started reading a book. I can't remember his name. Anyway, I've gone through a bunch. I did a bunch of Henry Nouwen's devotionals. Yeah. That was fun too. Just spiritual writers that encourage me.
On a typical morning, what time is this starting and what time is this finishing?
If it's a typical morning, it's probably 6 a.m. Around 6:15 we'll start, and around 7:15 it's over.
Okay, so you got a whole hour going there.
That can be less or more. I think, you know, 45 minutes. I think
But if somebody wrote the Luke verse about you, he often woke from 6:15 to 7:15 and spent it in prayer, reading, and spiritual reading.
And then sometimes it's journaling and processing. A lot of it for me, because of my life, is processing the day before and processing the coming day. So It's important for me.
Okay. Before I do mine.
Yeah.
Are there any other practices sprinkled throughout the day that you're coming back to, prayer, quiet, reflection, or devotional reading? Or is it mostly like that morning anchor and then the day unfolds as most people expect it to unfold with work and family and other things?
I'd say once the day gets started, it is hard to anchor back. But throughout the day, I'm constantly praying. I use every sort of before every meeting, before any, I use the meeting as like a trigger to pray. So for example, I usually have very small margins of time before meetings on purpose because I'm usually trying to milk the day for all it's worth to be able to be at home with the family. But I'm always in a space of just quick breath prayers. I love breath prayers.
I love that. And I can attest as working on this podcast together.
Yeah.
How much you naturally pray, like before we start an episode or as we're thinking about something, you sometimes I don't realize you're praying because you just like been like, you just start into a quick prayer, which I love. I can just tell it's natural for you to move in and out of talking to God, talking to others, which I think is commendable. And
thank you.
Really, I think probably the only way to honor the command of praying without ceasing is to become somebody who does breath prayers and or other natural prayers throughout the day. Yeah. Like you're frustrated about this meeting about to happen. Ask God for help.
Dude. Ask, and especially before. Like, I just use the moments to trigger prayer in my mind for the fact that everything is better when we invite God into it.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. Again, in my experience, this could not be more true. So I think breath prayers throughout the day. And when I'm in a season of not being exhausted and having a little bit of extra space, I'd say about three times a week consistently, my goal is every night, but I'll slip out and go on a prayer walk. I love prayer walks. Walking and praying and we've talked about this again at length, but that's a big rhythm for me. And here's the thing. When I don't do it, I always feel the nudge of the Spirit, like, come hang out with me.
Oh, I love it.
Yeah. And I love that. And there's a lot of times where I'm like, I'm too tired and this Netflix show sounds really good. And you know what's crazy? He doesn't shame me for that. But I think there's a moment for sure. Like there's a missing out. I want to highlight. Like I don't think that's the most ideal. But I also think there's moments where I'm like, God, can you understand my humanness here? Mm-hmm. Like I'm just really tired. And I think God's really gracious to meet us where we're at. But that said, I think that those rhythms are like the daily stuff for me. And sometimes I think also pair prayer with what you enjoy. I am not a chronic cigar smoker, but I do enjoy cigars once in a while. And dude, sometimes it's like to just pray and take an hour to go through that cigar. Like my prayer time is how long it takes to get through this thing.
Oh, wow. I'm a big fan of tobacco and friends and conversation.
Yes, me too.
But I've never used smoking a cigar as a way to pray for an hour. And I might want to try that.
It feels like community. But I find, and I do it, you know, I try to encourage obviously in community, it's really important. I think there's certain things you shouldn't do alone because they become addictive and habits are probably not good.
Put the warning labels on this conversation because these things can be enjoyed.
This is not for everybody.
Under God's glory, they can also be very addictive, very dangerous.
Yeah. Obviously so. That said, you're grown men, you know it. But I would say for me, being able to like, that's a moment like on my Sabbath right before I flew out here to Richmond. I knew Sabbath was coming. I knew I was like, I want to, as after everyone's in bed, what feels super restful to me is to sit quietly on the porch, to light one of my favorite cigars, and to just talk to God about anything that comes up, and to just not feel pressure to get through anything.
That sounds so. I'm assuming really your phone is not with you when you do something like that, right?
No, okay. It's demonic to have your phone with you. Yeah. what would happen is exactly to me what would happen to you is you'd be on your phone the whole time.
So I'm just noting there's a construct of unspoken discipline around this.
Sure.
That says if you're going to have a cigar or take a prayer walk and enjoy time with God in a conversational manner, it presumes that you're leaving a phone behind.
Yes.
Which is actually really important to state for many people.
I think it, of course, for some of you, you're like, well, my wife might need me. And my kids might need me if I'm away. No, and if I walk,
she'll be fine for an hour.
She probably will. Fine. And just if it's like truly like an emergency situation, say, please, I'm going to keep my phone. Like there's all these settings on your phone, by the way. Like I have Sabbath mode on my phone. At 5 o'clock on Friday, it goes to Sabbath mode. The only people that can text me or call me are my wife and my kids. That's it. And that means any other call that comes through, no matter how desperate you are, will not happen. I will not know it happened.
I'll also just tell them, because I'll do this when my Lauren is gone.
Yeah.
And I want to take a walk or a prayer walk around the neighborhood, which I don't do as often as you, but I love the idea. And I just tell them, hey, I'm walking around the blocks. If you need me, go out, run around the blocks and find me, yeah. You know, like you'll be okay.
And that works too. Yeah. Yeah. That works too. And so I would just, you know, put it to sum it up. I think do what you love and do it with God. I think he loves us to do the things that we love, and that changes over season and time. And for me, it's changed multiple ways and multiple times. One thing I love to do, we've talked about this before. I love sauna and cold plunges, right? Just love them. And
wait, hold on. Physical practices are our next category. True. Are you jumping categories?
No, I just want to highlight this one. You're overlaps
it
a little.
Is a spiritual discipline.
I was saying it overlaps, but I'm actually not talking about the physicality part for that. I'm actually saying one of my favorite things to do is there's these in Bend where I live, you can actually from October to I think it's around April or May. The river is very cold where we live, very cold. So awesome. And so it's like 32, 33 degrees, oftentimes ice all around it. And this smart company basically decided to put like proper wood burning saunas right next to the river. And you can do the sauna cold plunge, but you do it in the river. At night, they have a candle lit situation where you can rent your own private little sauna. And you go walk down to the river and it's like candle lit on each side. So you know where you're at. And you're
incredible.
Like, so one of my favorite things to do is to take that as a prayer time, to literally just go. And the point is to just enjoy the physicality of it. But the whole time I'm thinking, praying, processing. Yeah. So I think, again, that the point is pair it with what you love.
I love that.
Anyway.
All right. I wanted to ask you.
Yeah,
I think these are good yin and yangs here, if you will, because you're in full-time ministry.
Yeah.
And, you know, equally as demanding as many other jobs.
Yeah.
But your board or your coworkers would probably have an issue with you if you weren't spending extended time in the Word. Right?
Yeah, maybe like, hey, like, you're not being spiritually formed. What's going on?
One of the wonderful things, and I know this because I was a missionary, is it was part of your job to be in the Word and prayer. Right.
Yeah.
And so, you know, some people in ministry are listening and saying, I wish that was true. And yeah, you need to make it a part of your job.
Yeah.
But I think some of the for me, those are the kinds of practices I had when I was a missionary in China.
Yes.
They look really different now in this season of, you know, basically working two jobs as a corporate lawyer running a law firm. And for listeners who don't remember, I run my own practice. So
we're sitting in the bottom of it right now.
We're in my law firm right now. And having you get to meet some of my coworkers
and
employees.
Great crew. And went to the CrossFit class, which is the physicality.
Some of them come to work out with us.
It was cool.
Mine are just a lot more compressed right now. And I nonetheless take a lot of joy and nonetheless feel they sustain me a lot. I take so much comfort in Jesus's words on prayer. Don't try to impress people with the long flowery language. Just pray. Sir. So a couple of things it looks like. For a lot of the past 5-6 years in my life, it has looked like listening to the scriptures on audio. Often I use the Dwell app, which I have come to love. And I've come to cherish the idea that most people through history have actually heard the Bible, not read it, which is kind of fun to unite with that tradition of hearing the scriptures. You hear differently than you read. And so it will be my morning routine for many of the hectic younger years of parenting would be not looking at my phone in the morning. Scripture before phone is a really important thing for me, as I've talked about. But it just means leaving my phone out of my morning.
Mm-hmm.
And then on the way to work, I will listen to a Dwell meditation or a chapter two of the Bible, which feels really short, but it's also neat to Dwell will actually give you your stats, but you could also just think about it. When you do that every day, it'll say like, hey, in the last month you've spent, you know, 3.5 hours listening to the scripture. And you're like, well, that's actually pretty cool.
It's so
that
good.
8 to 10 minutes every day matters. It also steeps you in the scriptures. Now, the past year and a half of my life have not looked like that. I've actually come back, praise God, to a more in-depth morning routine.
Sure.
Because I've gotten to the age where my kids are reliably sleeping until 7 o'clock.
Yeah.
So I can get up half an hour before them and I do what I love, which is make a really good cup of coffee, like a really good. Sometimes I want to go in depth about.
I was going to say, people asked last episode, like, can we get the coffee? Yeah, actually, you know what? I think when I think someone did send in a question from season one, so we'll try to get to that one.
Yeah. I'll just get the brief highlights.
Yes.
205 Fahrenheit, boiling water.
You are giving the details.
20 to 22 ounces of medium to coarsely ground Ethiopian coffee, steeped in the AeroPress for 2 minutes. Steeped, that means you have to invert it.
Yep.
And then pressed out. Is a, I think, better than a pour over. People have a lot of questions about this and I won't answer them now. But do what I love, because bringing that cup of coffee to my prayer or reading time is a joy. So I sit with a cup of coffee that I just made and I read the Bible or I do spiritual reading. So I sort of alternate. Yeah. Like right now I'm reading through Romans. This morning I read one chapter. Yesterday I read one chapter. But a couple months ago I was reading through the Foster book on simplicity. I was reading a devotional book by Frederick Buechner, who's one of my favorite authors. So I'll sort of move like reading somebody who inspires me to think about scripture and God and then reading a book of the Bible or something like that. But my times are still, if you were like, what's normal, it would probably be more like 15 to 20 minutes.
Yeah.
Sometimes I'm journaling. If I'm praying, I'm journaling. I mean, most often I pray in the morning by journaling, not by speaking aloud or praying in my head. Now, throughout the rest of the day, I do, one of my favorite things to do is to try to find a moment to do a breath prayer. So often, this has become so dear to me. I'm not going to talk about it too much now because it could take up the whole episode, but literally pairing box breathing, a slow inhale, a long hold, a slow exhale, a long hold, moving around this box and then pairing the inhaling and the exhaling with Psalm 23, Lord is my shepherd. Pause. I shall not want. Pause. Doing this on the way to work, the physical and spiritual,
that's a good practice.
Blending of spheres.
Yes.
Of like you're calming, you're engaging your parasympathetic nervous system, you're slowing your heart rate as you're meditating on scripture and asking it to be true of you. It's just a wonderfully embodied way of praying the word. So probably a couple times a week, like on a car ride, I'm doing that.
That's great.
I'm always, this has been so dear to me. It's so short, but like this morning I woke up, I slept so well last night. I
remember, you did?
Yeah, I told you
Oh
this.
Yeah, you did
you
tell
forgot
me
already, I told you this morning.
Are we
the Lord
even
was
friends?
So kind, because I'm in a very stressful, it's like hard for me to be podcasting today because there's so many projects at the law firm that are, I'm supposed to handle. And so I'm trying to manage some deadlines and I didn't sleep well the night before because I was worrying about all these deadlines. Slept so well last night. I just got up. The first thing I did before I moved anywhere else was I get on my knees, first thing, and just thank you, Lord, so much for the gift of sleep. The gift of sleep in this season of fatherhood is exactly that. It's a gift.
Yes.
Like so many of you listeners know, there's not enough, either enough, there's not enough time to sleep, or there's stressors that are keeping you from sleep, or there's health issues, or there's kids waking up. And just to sleep enough, sometimes just your daily bread, sometimes a luxurious night. I just cherish marking that moment of gratitude to God. The Lord gives sleep to those he loves. It's always a sign of his love and care for you.
I kind of note something about Psalm 23 that you and I both had said, you know, Psalm 23. I think finding a passage of scripture that you like, that you personally connect with, that God speaks to you through, that you get into your bones and constantly go over, is such a helpful, amazing practice. Because and why I'm saying this and why this matters is because it, as you do that, it's like that whole meditating on scripture, it becomes richer, fuller, more crazy. My favorite line right now that I'm stuck on truly with Psalm 23 is, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life.
Oh, wonderful. Yeah.
But when you understand that word, it's, the follow is actually a hunting term. And what's really interesting about it, it's like God
is hounding,
is like hunting to bring you goodness and mercy and good things. Like he is like a greyhound chasing a rabbit.
That is good, dude.
Of goodness in your life.
All right. we got to hold on to that
yes.
for when we come back to practices of joy and gratitude
yes.
to think about this Let's idea that God is hounding you to say, I've got a lot of good things for you.
Yes.
But let's do physical disciplines.
Love it. And I like your morning routine and your day routine. And I think what I like about this, by the way, just to note, is the contrast is so helpful because hopefully in the diversity of our stories and lives, you find yourself somewhere in the middle or either side, and either is fine. I think the point is find where your rhythm is. And this is just us giving permission. Like
I wanted to say the same thing. We're just trying to give a ton of ideas
that
you can use.
And mostly permission. Like do something. Don't do nothing, but do something. But even take these examples to be like, it doesn't have to be a lot to be a lot. And I think that's the
something is better than nothing.
Truly. But I mean, the kingdom though, like you had said, it can be condensed. And again, it's rhythm. And what was the other word? R&R, rules.
Rhythm's not rules.
You know, and you know, Jesus wasn't rigid, but he was rooted. Mm-hmm. All R's, by the way.
Listen to us.
Good alliteration.
Wow. Yeah.
Let's talk about physicality.
All right. So physical disciplines. I want to talk about exercising and fasting. I also want to hear you talk about processing anger. Because you mentioned that. But let's just do physical first, because we've talked about framing this season as a season of giving your life away, practicing self-emptying.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that has become so important to me in this season is exercising. I talk about it a lot. It's in the most recent book, Body Teaches the Soul. I try to post about it a lot now to keep it in front of people. But it's not the sense at all of body image, vanity, I need to get myself in shape, I need to keep up, I need to be hitting new PRs or benchmarks. It is first and foremost, and honestly, almost entirely, Brooke, a daily practice of self-emptying and embracing the anti-fragile nature of life, that I know that by going down, I'm going to go up, by following this Philippians trajectory that we talked about. If I don't find a place in my day, and my exercise usually looks like Monday through Friday, five days a week, because I like working it into the workday.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm just sitting at my computer all day, like I write, I lawyer, I talk.
But even
so, the whole day is words.
Well, and even our whole rhythm today, like we got to end by 4 because we got a class at 4:15.
Yeah, we're trying. Yeah, you're in Richmond now. You're on my schedule, so we're gonna work out before. But it's when we talked about this yesterday when we did it. You know, I'm working with my mind all day, and so getting out of my mind and into my body is just mentally healthy for me.
Yes.
Yeah. Lots of my friends do it in the morning. I prefer to do it right before I go home to break the space of work and the space of family, to like reset almost. But there are so many things I could talk about, but the main thing for me is being tried, being emptied. So it's not just like getting my heart rate up. It's sort of like exhausting myself to remind myself in body and in spirit, I need to be emptied in order to be full. And I think it's very helpful to me to go home to kids where I know I'm going to be asked a lot of, where I'm going to be tried, where I'm going to be become tired, to remind myself that, yeah, this is another form of emptying myself. And I just did it and I can do it again. And it's good for me.
It's so, so good for you.
So that for me is a spiritual practice. I don't want to suggest that everybody needs to do CrossFit, that everybody needs to do 5 days a week, but I think everybody needs to do something.
You have to have your fatherhood needs your physicality. We talked about
big
this.
Time. Yeah.
And you can't do nothing. I think men that do nothing, even just knowing the science about what exercise does for your body, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, you are a whole being. To ignore your body is to ignore other parts of your spirituality and your formation. And again, it's not legalism. And it's not law, but it is life.
Yes.
It brings life to you literally, physically, but I mean, in all the other ways that you can't even calculate.
Totally. And this actually goes with the paradigm that we've been talking about, because perhaps in your 20s, even in your early 30s, you might've been exercising or working out for new PRs, new achievements. You're in that get your life together, conquer the world mentality.
Yes.
Which I support.
Yeah.
Like, I love it, but I probably squatted the most I'll ever squat. I probably deadlifted the most I'll ever deadlift.
Yeah, you're not
going to. I probably snatched the most I'll ever snatch. And by the way, squat was 365, the deadlift was 435, and the snatch was 200. I hit each of those once.
Pride comes before the fall, people, you're on the downhill. Most, yeah,
I mean, I'm not a big dude. I'm like, I'm 5'10", I weigh 180.
You're perfect.
None of this is impressive. But my point in saying that is I probably will never do more than that. I don't know that I'll hit new PRs.
That's not even the goal, right, anymore?
That's what I'm saying. I'm not doing it to conquer anything.
Yes.
I'm doing it to be conquered.
To give your life away.
I hope to be a 78-year-old someday who is power walking around the block, yes, just trying to get sweaty,
yeah,
doing what he can. Not what, yeah, he can't, just doing what he can, knowing that if I look at the world thinking I'm going to conquer it, then I'm probably entering into a place of pride and, yeah, over, yeah, desire. But if I'm looking at the world and saying, Lord, let me be humble. Lord, let me be conquered by things. Lord, let me be conquered by love. You know, practicing that physically is supremely, yeah, healthy.
Can I give, I want you to talk about fasting. Can I just give maybe like an opposite insight to that? But this is all in the physical, because I think,
yes. And I'm wondering if we could also work in how to deal with anger a little bit, because part of me wants to tag onto this. Exercising is in some small way, a little bit a way of metabolizing my frustration, metabolizing, ooh, my anger, but so I don't think that's sufficient. I want to caution guys from going into the gym to slam stuff around thinking that they need to, yeah, get out their anger, yes, because really you need to pray through your anger. You need to repent of your anger. You need to be confessing your anger. But, yes, there's also a part of me that is helped by beating stuff around in the gym and like just, yeah, sprinting around the block as we do at our gym. That helps, yeah, me kind of get out some of my fury, and then, yeah, but I still need to deal with my anger. So I just want to hear you talk about anger a little,
yeah,
bit.
Yeah. Before I do the one thing on the physicality part is, if I can be just vulnerable for a second,
yeah,
I think for other men listening that might be hearing this, I was overweight as a kid. And so exercise became important to me because health, but I also just didn't want to look fat. I mean, like this was just very real. And I grew up in a home where food was comfort. So no one ever thought about the health of food. It was just like rich food, good food. It was for mental, emotional, not physical, right? Like it was to deal with pain. And so that doesn't like, no, not a lot of great habits around food growing up. And so eighth grade, I start working out. And honestly, from like eighth grade till about 33, like very, I mean, like ran marathons, ran all the time, exercise, gym, like stayed right in my, you know, weight range. But around 32, 33 was when a lot of my, like the health stuff in my wife's life, my kid's life started, mm-hmm, to uptick. We had four kids.
Yeah.
I put on 5 pounds. I was like, I'll get that off. That took a long time. Then put on 10 pounds. I was like, I'll get that off. That wasn't happening. And slowly over the course of like probably six, seven years, like gained 20 to 25, 30 pounds right, mm-hmm, on there. And I want to say, I'm saying
which
all this
is
for-
totally normal.
Yeah. Which like, I'm trying to say this, yeah, for a reason, because I want to give permission to the guy that's here and you're feeling really depressed about how you look or how you feel in your body. Maybe you don't feel as attractive to your wife and you are feeling insecure. You're feeling like, man, I don't amount to nothing. Look at me like I'm a slob, right? Like these are the things, none of us will say this, but this is what we think. This is what, oh, yeah, a lot of us are, oh, thinking. Yeah. And so I just want to say that your weight is not your worth. What you weigh, what you look like is not your worth. Who you are matters more. At the same time, if you work out for vanity or physicality to look a certain way alone, you're going to miss the whole point.
Big time.
And for me, like to be totally transparent, I'm sitting in a spot where I'm like 25 pounds overweight and I'm uncomfortable in my skin right now. I have to be on camera all the freaking time.
Mm.
Drives me nuts. And if I'm being honest, I do not like how I feel or look right now. Because I have an image of myself at a different space.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I'm saying all this to say, I know that I'm not alone, but I'm also, to your point, dealing with it. Yeah. So I'm at a space where I'm like, I made the decision, like, here's what I will eat, here's what I won't eat, here's what I'll do. And putting the rhythms in place to deal with it. Now, for me, a lot of it came, like, I was getting a little bit older and I had a lot of stress and trauma happen in my life at the same time.
Yeah.
And those factors, like I have to be gracious about that because a lot of it is like, how could I let my body, you know, not be, yeah, as in shape as it
and
once was?
If you, your your story is common. It's actually most people experience. And part of it is actually natural and normal because your body is
changing,
right? Yeah. So I just want to note the way that we have to must think about this is not in body image.
Yes.
But in body as image bearer of God. So yes. Body image versus body as image.
Yes.
Body images, we're thinking about the mirror and we get on yes. these metrics. So I didn't used to weigh this much, or I didn't used to look like this, or blah, blah, blah. Or you're just hoping. Yeah, this is the realm of vanity. It's always going to lead to shame.
Yes.
Body as image is saying, how can I treat my body so that I can be the image of God, which is love? So rather than looking in the mirror, you're looking through the window of spiritual life and saying, what can I do with it?
Yes.
Am I exercising yes. enough to be loving to my family?
Yeah.
Am I exercising enough to be healthy for my family?
Yes.
Which is totally different. And there's a wide range of weight. That yeah, there's a wide absolutely. Range of how you might look.
Yeah.
It's much more about love
yes.
than it is looks.
Well, I'm being, yes, and that's a great way to say it. And being comfortable in your own skin. I think if you're not comfortable in your own skin, that's also part of like.
Yeah, and that might be affecting your marriage. So yeah, you might.
And to highlight why I'm saying this is it leads right to anger.
Yeah, let's go there.
Well, and why I'm saying this is because when I feel unhealthy and I don't feel good about myself, I am so more prone to anger. I'm so. And I know like for some listening, you're gonna be like, absolutely, I know what you're saying. Others might not be. But what it is an underlying frustration and disappointment. So I'm already disappointed yes. about myself or a part of myself that's easy to think about and not be able to miss. That's like what that does is already starts the stove, so to speak, of anger.
Yeah, that's good.
It's like simmering yeah. it.
Right.
So you got a nice little foundation of kind of already being agitated.
Yeah.
So then far less things are needed to make you go from like 0 to 100. And it's easy to note, to, you know, be yeah. aware of some of those things.
So yeah, can I just frame this
yes.
a little bit? Some of the arc here we've been talking about is you probably spend a disproportionate amount of your time in your getting your life together phase, struggling with lust and over desire.
Mm-hmm.
Only to find that now in your giving your life away phase, you're spending a disproportionate amount of time struggling with anxiety and anger,
yep.
maybe depression and anger.
Yes, absolutely.
But anger, and I think a lot of these things actually impact anxiety. So if you're doing the spiritual disciplines we talked about, if you're exercising, we're going to talk about eating. Those are some of the like best natural remedies for mm-hmm. anxiety. Absolutely. Anger is its own beast. And I think mm-hmm. I never thought of myself as an angry person, but mm-hmm. I've emerged to this stage of life to find that I am pretty angry.
Mm-hmm.
And need to figure out how to deal with it. It's physical disciplines are not sufficient
alone.
So let's yeah. just tuck it right in the middle here. How do we deal with anger?
I mean, there's lots of ways. I think it's important to start with scripture. Be angry and do not sin. It's important to highlight there is a righteous anger that is good. Being a passionate person who is angry about sin and wrong is actually not a sin.
Like praying that out, talking to God, being angry to God about it.
Yeah, and I think... Well, it can play out and there's a righteous anger. Like I was walking across the street with my daughter, Scarlett, and this car was not slowing down.
Mm-hmm.
And so I kind of got her out of the way and she was like right out of the way. But as I was walking, the car wasn't slowing down. It was like, he saw us. He was you could just feel his energy. And so I screamed like, dude, slow down, you know, like as a dad.
Mm-hmm.
There was an anger
involved.
That's
a righteous anger. Yeah.
I was like, that's my daughter, you know? And then she was super embarrassed and she's like, dad, don't yell at the guy. And then I was like irritated that she was disrespecting me in public. I'm like, I'm trying to save your life. What are you talking about? Then we got in a huge argument. Anyway, that's a whole other digression. So my anger went from righteous to not righteous pretty quick.
Day in the life of a dad.
Dude.
We're mad at somebody else.
Oh, and then
we're mad at our kids.
Here's the best part of the
story. They were mad at the situation.
I'm in the parking lot being triggered, like all get out by her bad attitude towards me. And so now I'm trying to address her and talk to her and be a father, but also like not doing well because I'm already triggered and angry. So I'm not responding well like I'd want to. And she's clapping back to me. And then my wife sees this going on and like that means now I'm in an absolute harder place where she's like, what are you doing? You're embarrassing yourself and our daughter in front of all of our family. What are you, you know? Anyway, that's the day in life of me. lots of repentance, a lot of, I'm sorry, it really triggered me. Like, anyway, how to deal with that. So I think there's a handful of things that I try and I'm not always successful at, but I think I would love to give you these six things really quick and just put them in your day when you get
menus of practices here. What are they?
Yeah. So I think first you need to, I mean, we've talked a little about this a lot, but pause, think. You need to just take a second and breathe and think, like, is this something that you need to blow up about? If you can just pause for even 5 seconds before you say something, it is amazing how sometimes that can just change the trajectory. So first, just think about what is this situation? Is my kid throwing that thing that big of a deal? Is the way they responded that bad of a thing? Sometimes it's just like, you know, there's really knee-jerk reactions. So that's a different thing that you need to, if you're already finding yourself responding from a place of procedural memory, which we can talk about later, and it's just happened and all of a sudden you responded, like, do your best to think. If you can, I would encourage you, get alone for a moment, take a walk, have a moment to just like get out of the situation if you can.
Is this distinct from the pausing to think?
Yeah, I think, like, think and then like separate, you know.
So one think,
like just pause.
Two,
like,
separate.
Yeah, separate.
Yeah.
To take a walk. And the reason I say this is because taking a second to get out of the situation just can hopefully calm your nervous system. Take a second to just really calm yourself.
And yes.
Walking for me and for many is re-regulating the right, left brain
stuff.
Well,
yeah, this is part of why I tacked into the physical discipline section. You've got to move your body to move your mind.
Yes.
If you're staying in the kitchen where you're about to have a fight and just thinking, I'll think my way out of this one. Well, almost certainly you won't.
Yes.
But if you say, let me take a quick walk to the front porch, breathe, pray, walk back in.
Well, EMDR is a type of therapy, very effective, right brain, left brain stuff. And when you walk, it mimics EMDR, the idea of triggering your right brain and your left brain with the rhythmic steps. And it causes your brain to actually talk, like each side to talk to each other more. So if you're on one side or the other, it re-regulates.
This is part of honoring God in your body, stewarding your body.
Yes.
So that you don't sin in your anger.
Yes.
All right, keep going.
And this is not always ideal, by the way, because this is hard to do sometimes. But I think you walk. After that happens, take responsibility. If you have responded in anger, the best thing you can do is take responsibility and repair.
That's so good.
Apologize.
Yeah.
For the specific offense, say the thing you did, apologize for it. So take responsibility. That's huge, because if not, your family can believe that you think it's okay and that you think this is normal and that you think.
And like you said, I think 2-3 episodes ago, if we don't take responsibility, then our kids will. That they feel like they should be blamed for things they shouldn't be blamed for.
The narrative void, it's massive for so many.
Yeah.
The next one is take help. Or get help. And that can look like, hey, honey, I need your help with the kids because I'm like fried right now and I am not doing well. I'm not responding. Like having a tag team moment, a partnership in your marriage and parenting where like, hey, can you take this? I'm not doing well. And help might look like that, or it might look like, hey, I've got a deeper issue and I need to deal with
this. You need to get help.
And you need to get help. You need to go to therapy. You need to be honest about these moments with yourself.
Can I say really quick? One, I really like, Lauren and I think do well at this. There's a lot of things we don't do well at, but, saying, hey, do you need a minute? Like, let me just take the kids. Cause you seem like, you know, I always know that if I ask for that, she'll graciously say yes. Instead of being like,
it's an honorable thing.
Oh, look at you. You need to get away. Well, I'm stuck here with them again. But she'll always be like, yeah, no, please.
Yeah.
And likewise, I'll often try to anticipate, hey, ooh, I think you're starting to pop off.
Yep.
You want me to finish here? You just go take a walk or something like that. And having that dynamic in your marriage, cultivating it through practice is helpful. And then two, I often, it's not unusual to get a text or send a text to a close group of guy friends that I have that says like, I'm really struggling this evening. I'm just like angry at my family for no good reason. Will y'all pray for me right now? I think that quick real-time method of requesting help, one, does two things. People are actually praying for you.
Yes.
Two, you're just admitting what a normal night in your life looks like. And I think it's very helpful to just put it in the light and say, I'm really struggling with anger in this season.
Yes.
Can somebody just pray for me? Can somebody help me? Yeah. And also, can you friends know that this is true? It's so much better that, because how else do you ask for help? Your friends don't see you.
Yeah.
When you're grumpy around your family, you're always pretending that you're nice when you're out in public with your family. Well, unless you're Brooke yelling in a parking lot at the driver.
Dude, I don't pretend. I'm done doing that. Yeah. I don't pretend any longer.
But ask for help.
I embarrass my family, I guess. Yeah. And I've been told that in real time. I do. I in general have good manners. I was completely in that moment upon reflection. I immediately was in fight or flight, which because of the situation. And then it only took one moment of my daughter, instead of like being, thank you, dad, to being like, really just like,
yeah,
her, like, now, not only was I like triggered by that, now I'm in a public embarrassment to you. That was like, just, it just triggered stuff in me. And once that happens, this is my own story and journey. Like, I have to learn when that happens, I get flooded is the right word. Flooded with emotions and different feelings that come from a lot of it from childhood. And I have to like practice certain things to get out of that as quickly as I can. But dude, it can happen with me at like a hairpin. It can turn.
Well, a quick note, we shouldn't dwell on this because it's a bigger topic, but righteous anger is unsettling to people around it. And they're often quick to criticize it or try to escape it or put it somewhere that's comfortable for them. And your righteous anger as a dad saying, you watch out. No, you're going to hurt my daughter, or, you know, be careful. You know, there might be some righteous anger there. That's good.
Yeah.
But it's very uncomfortable for other people, because we are actually pretty uncomfortable with God's righteous anger too. We're quick to try to explain it away. You're like, well, he doesn't really mean that, you know.
It's interesting.
I don't want to get too hung up on this. Let's move on. What's the sixth?
So fifth one is pray. Just like after you've gotten help, just remember, you can bring this to God in prayer. You're going to see themes, men, through all this whole thing. Like, it's a brutal rhythm to talk about God, but ask God to help you with your anger, like in a very practical way. Yeah. And lastly, receive grace. Your anger, where it comes from, how it plays out, God knows it. And he wants to give you the help practically to not only overcome anger, but at the very same time, you have to receive the grace. It's hard to pray for a problem you don't think you have. So if you that your anger is that much of a problem, you're not going to be asking God about it, and you're not going to be asking for grace for it. But man, we need grace. And so if you know that this is a problem, or maybe you're denying that it's a problem, like, begin to admit it and receive grace for it. Be humble about it. It's not wrong to struggle with anger. It's wrong to be ignorant about struggling with anger.
That's really helpful.
And I think the main thing is that because of all that we've talked about, there's a lot of things in our life that can be the very natural byproduct of where we're at.
Yeah.
Giving your life away is hard. And I think sometimes we're mad about it in our flesh and in our honesty. I don't always want to die. I don't always want to give up another night. I don't always want it to be about how can I give my life away?
Right. So I think here's the perfect place to go into the last part of the physical disciplines, fasting, because there are spiritual practices like lament and fasting, where you're sort of encouraged to move into that space of lack and frustration in the presence of God. When I think about anger, I think more about lament. Like, do you have the courage and the practice to get mad in the presence of God, like the Psalms often do? Fasting is a little more, maybe a little less anger and a little more taking your lack there. But for me, the practice of fasting is so helpful for this season of giving your life away, because it brings me into the embodiment of difficulty, frustration, and just reminds me in a visceral way that there's no place to look for comfort except to the Father.
Yes.
And so practically what this looks like for me is I'm usually trying to fast once a month, and over the year, I probably average that.
How long is your fast?
It's usually just a day.
And what does that look like? So when do you stop and when do you start?
So my most typical fast, it would be 24 hours. And either sundown to sundown. If it's a little more complicated and I need an easier version, it's sundown to sundown, meaning I'll probably eat dinner before sundown.
Yep.
And then I won't eat again until the next sundown, but that does mean I get to eat dinner after sundown the next day.
Yeah.
So I'm basically just missing 24. Two meals.
Yeah.
I think that's a good starter way.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's a very tangible way to do it.
But my favorite, Brooke, is to do a just true 24 hours waking to sleeping, don't eat. And it's actually, if you think about it, actually more than 24 hours.
It's 36.
Usually. So, yeah. Usually wake up, and I like that because I'm immediately faced with
the pain of
the threat. Oh, I don't get to eat away the pain today. I don't get to eat my, I don't get the space to snack or drink or eat myself out of my frustration.
The comfort that it brings.
And I realize very quickly within the first 10 minutes of the day that I spend most of my life looking forward to the next thing that I can consume.
Wow.
And so I have to face a day, like just stare down the barrel of it and think, I don't get a place to run away today. And now
just raw dog in the day.
Yeah, it is what it is. Now coffee will get me through the morning.
Yeah, praise God.
And I rarely fast without coffee or tea. So
yeah, because you're not a maniac.
Because I'm not an insane person. Yeah. No, I
think it's great if you do. I just normally don't.
I always want to, and I simply haven't had the courage. Now I'm putting it on record. I'm probably going to have to do it. I haven't had the courage to fast like with just water. So I usually do have coffee, and that will sort of get me through the morning. The part that I actually do really like about fasting, normally at lunch, doing a prayer walk, I often just really enjoy. I find, man, I struggle to take a lunch break anyway. Mm. I typically, I struggle just to not work at my desk, and that's a relatively unhealthy practice. But taking a walk around the block here in downtown Richmond, where you are, it's just beautiful. And I walk and pray. I'll often just do the Lord's Prayer over and over and over. Maybe do a line of it and then pray on the theme of that line
for
2 or 3 minutes. Like,
yes, sir.
Give us our daily bread. And then I pray for what I need, or deliver me from evil and pray for spiritual warfare in my life. I love doing that. And then, but the evening gets really hard. That's where, I'm helping serve the kids, and I'm usually sitting down at the table with family, just not eating.
Yep.
And I get to the point where I'm just hungry. I'm hurting in my body. I'm annoyed. And by the end of the day is the place where I'm really finding, honestly, the desperation that I'm looking for, which is no one can solve this but God.
Mm.
And a prayer walk in the evening. These are some of my sweetest prayer walks after the kids go to bed. And I might take a cup of tea and walk around the neighborhood. And those are, if I were to say, where are the richest prayer times in my life in the past couple of years, it's going to be at the end of a day fasting where I'm walking in the dark.
Wow.
I've never actually thought about that or said it out loud, but I do think those are probably my richest moments of prayer.
Course.
And then you wrestle with going to bed hungry. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful practice
the Lord
gives us. And Jesus, remember, I always try to remind people of this. He says, when you fast, he assumes his followers are fasting. He assumes this is a practice in your life.
There was 3 practices of early Jesus followers that we don't talk about that were a given. And this is why they're not over mentioned: fasting, prayer, and giving.
Yeah.
Generosity, prayer, and fasting. That's why they're not talked about at nauseam, because there was an assumption built into this is, of course, if you're a Jesus follower, this is built into your rhythm of life.
Yeah.
The Jewish culture fasts 2 times a week. Every week, 24 hours, sundown to sundown, every single week. That's still a part of Orthodox Jewish, practice. I think it's really important to mention that what you're talking about, this is so important. And then we'll be done with the last point in a second, but.
Because we got to move to practice of joy and feasting.
Yeah. But all to say that it is the most tangible practice to give your life away. Like, in the sense of
it is
because you're just literally you're not inputting, you're just giving, and you still have to give without the input, and in the sense of food. And I think it's a beautiful gift. I don't have as much of a rhythm as once a month, but I would say in general, I'll go through seasons of fasting.
Yeah.
So, and in the 24 hours, what I love the most, sundown to sundown. I do like the idea of just picking one day a month though. I'm going to try that.
Yeah. It's been a good way for me to make it pretty regular throughout the year,
even though
during Lent, I'm usually leaning into fasting a lot more or during a time of crisis. Maybe I'm fasting with a friend, but I would just say before we move on to the next one, this might be helpful. We like to say your fatherhood needs your
fasting.
Your fatherhood needs your fasting. I don't often sort of put this on the first level of things that fathers need to be doing, but I honestly
so important.
Can't think of a practice that could be more useful to this season of giving your life away than regularly practicing denying yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Practicing entering into pain and being patient with it.
Yes. I think fathers fast, but they don't do it for themselves as much as they do it for being able to give their life away.
Yeah.
When you're fasting, you're also, this is the other part that's really important to highlight. When we fast, whether we like this design or framework or not, it allows us to grab God's ear in an even deeper way. Like, mm-hmm. I think God's, I mean, biblically we know this, like there is a power in fasting because he designed it that way. And when we decide to step out of our situation, I mean, how many people are healed through prayer and fasting? Lots.
Mm-hmm.
Like if you're in a crisis, what do people often do? They stop, they seek counsel, they pray, they fast.
Mm-hmm.
Fasting is a sign of desperation. If you're desperate, start with fasting.
Yeah.
And again, it doesn't have to be a lot to do a lot. Once a month, you know, like it's amazing how that can happen. So, yeah.
Okay. But let's, we just can't help ourselves. We want to land this plane last 10 minutes of this episode.
Yes.
What's also so fascinating about Jesus's life is that people think that he is eating too much and drinking too much.
Yes.
And not fasting. Why don't your followers fast? And Jesus is like, because the bridegroom is here. Like, wait, there's this.
Yes, this is good.
Probably the thing that would really make us most uncomfortable about Jesus's life was not the way he retreated and prayed, was not the way he fasted. We sort of assume that those are part of the spiritual life. But the way that he celebrated, the way that he ate with people is unsettling because he seemed to think that there was a lot more joy in life, a lot more relationship to be found than most of us do at this stage of our life, where we think, life is hard, life sucks, it's difficult, I'm being ground down, I got to teach my kids to keep their chin up and work on this. But I think your fatherhood needs your joy.
Yes.
Your fatherhood needs your feasting.
Yes.
Because your heavenly father has great joy and throws a party about the whole thing of you coming back and the salvation narrative, and this whole story ends at a wedding feast of the Lamb. So I just think of two practices, Brooke. I think of dating our wives as like a practice of re-engaging the romance, the eating together, seeking her out as such an important practice for this stage of life.
And
feasting with friends as a second practice of saying life is not all drudgery and it's not all difficulty. We need to learn to laugh, to have joy. So I feel like we could talk about either of those or both of those.
I think, let me just start. I can briefly say the two things on dating your wife. I'm in a season where this is really hard. Like we're in a hard season, and I don't mean hard. Maritally, we've been working through things, but practically it has become very hard to prioritize each other because of some of the logistics of our life. And we're noting that. We're saying, hey, we don't love this. This is not what we would normally want to do. And I'm saying this to both be honest, because my wife will listen to this.
She'll be
like, BS.
Elizabeth,
like,
and Lauren are going to listen to these, so we have to actually tell the truth.
Which, by the way, we would tell the truth anyway. But I.
But kind of sounds like we wouldn't.
How you said it, yeah. But because I'm actually going the extra step to be clear is what I'm trying to. I'm not going to lie, but I'm being more clear than maybe I need to be, because I want my wife to know that. And even I've told her this, like, I want in this really complex season to know how to pursue you and what you want and what you need. And I don't know how. I don't, like, I'm trying, but there's a lot of stuff that is in the way. And it's not anger or tension in us per se. It's a lot of life stuff that plays into our marriage and weighs in on our marriage, our kids' health, her health. And for us, I mean, like, I got a text last night. This is so funny. She'll be okay if I share this, but she has a lot of health stuff and she has to get an MRI this week when I get back. And so this is how we're playing this, right? This is how funny our life is right now. She didn't think she was claustrophobic at all until she had her first MRI and she like had a panic attack. She's like, this is insane. Yeah. She's like, I can't believe I can't beat this mentally, but like, I can't go in this tube without like some sort of, you know, medication to help me calm down. And so I have to drive her, you know, she can't drive her own, herself. Although my son does drive now and he could too. So that's really great. But she literally texts me. She's like, hey, do you want to go on an MRI date on Saturday? I was like, I don't, you know, my first thought was like, is sex involved? Like, what? If we're being honest,
I have so many questions. Yeah, so
I did too. I was like, is this like, I don't know what this means. So I was laughing and, you know, I just kind of had to chuckle a little bit and it was sad and funny because like at the same time, we're going to go to an MRI and then we're going to go to breakfast and that's going to be our date. And man, it's so, I mean, even talking in real time, it's so complex.
Wait, I think that is a great picture of what I mean when I say date your wife in this season, because I'm not talking about a weekend trip to Paris. I'm not talking about a white cloth Italian dinner where you just talk about how successful and great everything is. I'm talking about finding beauty amidst the ruins.
Yeah.
Which is like saying, yeah, we got to go to an MRI, but you want to get coffee afterwards.
Yeah.
Like let's find each other.
Yeah.
Relentlessly pursue joy, even in the sorrows.
Yes.
And beauty amidst the ruins, because we know that God's blessing is relentlessly pursuing us.
Yes. So good. So I think maybe just to sum, I men, if you're listening, I am actively trying to grow in this and it's changed. And so I think it's also maybe to encourage when you're giving your life away, it's important to realize that how you pursue your wife and what she needs and what your marriage needs changes very rapidly sometimes, very slowly sometimes. Mm-hmm. For us, it's changed in ways where I am still trying to find my footing with how to best meet her where she's at. She's in a lot of pain a lot of the time, and she's not always physically, you know, even able to just move freely as a human to go on a walk or just very simple things. And of course, that impacts our intimacy. And of course, that impacts our, when someone's in 10 out of 10 pain, do you think you're having like cool conversations? Do you think you're having like really in-depth conversations? You're just like, how can I make sure you don't feel like you're going to die?
Right.
And that's just, so I find it, to be completely transparent, very complex right now. And my heart's there. It's warm to her. We're warm to each other and we're committed. And I think the main thing that we made the decision of, probably, we already had this decision, but I think it's important to re-up, about 5 years ago, is I just said, I don't know what's going to happen in our life. I don't know what's going to happen in our health. I don't know what's going to, you know, fall apart. I've been committed to you, but I am recommitting myself to let you know that I'm never going anywhere. It's not worth it. I love you too much. I love the kids too much. I love all this, but there are times when I want to run away because it's so hard. Not because I don't love you, not because I don't love the kids. And I think that honesty and vulnerability and transparency from myself to her helped her easily reciprocate. Like, I'm in this too. Like, I'm not going anywhere ever.
Yeah.
Like, and I just want to say, fathers, I know that your wife probably like knows that. I know when I was really clear and reassured her of the vows that I already committed to her.
Yeah.
Something happened in our marriage. Like in the sense of like, yeah, well, I don't know how bad today is. Today's not a great day, but we're with each other. So we're gonna get through this bad day, and it's not great. It's not what I would love. So
no, I think finding ways to say your vows over and over like that. I mean, what you're talking about are the marriage vows in sickness or in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. I'll love you.
Yeah.
Gosh, I love Moulin Rouge. Have we talked about this?
I just want to highlight how great that phrase is coming out of your mouth. Yeah, no, I love Moulin Rouge.
Come what may, the song at the end of that movie, what may, I will love you till my dying day.
I don't think I've ever seen that movie.
What?
I knew I shouldn't have said that.
Wait.
It looks like I know what I'm doing tonight with you.
Oh my gosh. Yeah, we're having a date tonight. We're going to watch it. I would honestly get teary if I really go into it. But the way that I think about date night is totally along those lines. So for us, it's always Wednesday night, and we're just trying to carve out some space to either talk or maybe go out for a drink or maybe just have dessert at the house, maybe just sit on the back porch and talk. Sometimes, like maybe once every 6 weeks or 2 months, it's like actually a nice date out.
Yeah.
But I think of it as practicing the covenant, which is kind of like what you were just sharing, almost renewing your vows in the small, casual, but iterative ways of saying, even in this sickness, I will love you and I'll never leave you.
Yeah.
Or even in this fight we're having, you want to carve out an hour to talk about it tonight, which, you know, it's probably not going to be a great night to have sex because we're going to hash out a fight we've been having. But you're making space to say, in the worst part, like for the better or for worse,
yeah,
I will love you. What does that look like? It means coming to find you again, coming to yeah. find you, and not staying the ships in the night that are always just passing in the dark, yeah. but saying, in this week of chaos and errands and work and stress and exhaustion, I'm going to try to find you.
Mm.
And then, by the way, I also want to be found. Would you come find me? But
yes.
in our paradigm of thinking, you know, some people will just fall off early and they're like, you know, I'm not even going to grow up. I'm going to leave my family. I can't settle down. I mean, you know, you see that. That's one way to eject. I see more people getting stuck in the cul-de-sac of bitterness and isolation and passivity.
Yes.
The practice of finding your wife like that, of date night, of saying, let's have coffee after the MRI, or let's talk even tonight in the middle of a big fight, is the way that you relentlessly turn and say, I'm not going to stay in this cul-de-sac. I'm going to find you. I'm going to open up. I'm going to talk. That is a radical practice of joy, because you're trying to fight for love.
Yes.
When you're poorer, you're trying to fight for love. When you're worse off, you're trying to fight for love. When you are in sickness and not in health, but you're fighting, you're fighting.
Yes.
And joy is a fight.
Yes.
It takes work to get there.
I just wanted to say, we're gonna have an episode this season where we specifically talk about sex and sexual intimacy.
Yeah, I'm avoiding that part of the date night because we gotta do a whole episode.
I know,
yeah.
and I just want to put a pin in this, and maybe just a tease slash idea to just remember. And I'm saying this out loud so you and I can remember. But is to say that it is far easier to do what you just said about the cul-de-sac of bitterness and resentment, and go, well, this is going to be my marriage. I'm only ever going to be so close to my wife. I'm going to deal with my physical, my sexual needs outside of this fully, because it's much easier for me to look at porn, much easier for me to just masturbate, much easier for me to just, maybe you have a relationship outside of your marriage, God forbid. And you say to yourself, well, it's much easier to just have this here. And to be fair, it is more challenging, at least initially.
Yeah.
And emotionally,
it's harder to take the downward path at first,
but that life that you're signing up for, that cul-de-sac you were talking about, is one of sadness, destruction, and pain. And it is not life. And it is a lie from the enemy if you think that that's the good life. And so, so just to admit that is that's the easy way. Yeah. And I think what we're talking about again is life and life flourishing. And that takes a certain level of dying to yourself and getting the help. And if you can't, you know, if you haven't heard us say it a million times already, your fatherhood needs you to show up to these things. Now, you don't have to have all these things right now today. But again, with the menu word, we're trying to give you a menu of things that you can decide to work on. And, and it's not going to be all of them at once. Like, you don't go to a restaurant and order the whole menu, like, right? But you go to that restaurant, you know, maybe once a week, and you order a different dish, and you start, you go through it. So I think that's the idea here, and I don't want to overwhelm anybody, but I also want to be like super thorough to say, like, this is so beautiful and so complex and so hard. And take it from two honest guys right now with their wives listening, who are just saying, like, this is complex. We're in it every day with you, and we're trying to date our wives, and sometimes we do that really well and sometimes we don't. And yeah, I think that the last thing you had there, and I think this is the gratitude space.
Yeah, I think, I mean, this is a good closer for me.
Yeah.
Feast with friends, I think, as a practice of recapturing joy and gratitude, fighting for happiness in a season where you're giving your life away.
Yes.
Just quick picture from the last week of my life. Our friends and I were texting incessantly over the past week about how mad we all were about our work in different ways.
Wow. I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
Not your work. This is my lawyering. Yeah. Just each of us had our own problems. We were actually bonding over, I'm so mad. I'm so frustrated.
Yes.
People are asking too much of me and they're not helping me and all this stuff.
Yeah.
But what we did at the end of the week is we actually got together and we were happened to be celebrating somebody's birthday, but everybody got babysitters and we went out to a great Italian dinner here in Richmond at one of our favorite restaurants, Edo's. And we ate a ton. We had great drinks and we laughed. Like, we laughed. we laughed and talked so hard that at the end of the night, the waiter came over and he was like, where are y'all going next? Because I want to call them and warn them that you're coming.
And I just that's some good friendships.
I thought it was so good. And everybody that's went beautiful. Home with a full heart and a full stomach. And to me, that is kingdom stuff.
Yes, you know,
to me, that is kingdom stuff. We are in a season of giving our life away, but it's because we are trying to lean into that beauty of Christ's life where he went through suffering in order to come out in exaltation. And our story doesn't end in sacrifice. Our story doesn't end in fasting. Our story doesn't end in this strenuous exhaustion of the workout season. It ends in health, wholeness, holiness, and feasting and laughing.
Yeah.
And we must punctuate our life with that kind of beauty if we're going to be people of the kingdom.
Very well said. So these are practices. Try some for giving your life away. I mean, we've talked about getting your life together, giving your life away. And next we want to talk about giving your death away. And what does it look like to have legacy and a lot of practicality on that. But do this with a group of friends, guys. Like get a group around. Talk to your buddies about this. What are spiritual disciplines that are helpful for you? Which ones do you want to try? Maybe keep each other to check in on. And I would do that. What are the physical disciplines? Where are you at with all that? So wherever you're at, take some of this stuff and we'll see you on the next episode.
See you next time.